Lord, this is a tough subject, and I just ask that you'll give me courage and strength to speak your word. And whenever I open my mouth, let your words be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. And Lord, I pray that I can declare it fearlessly as I should. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I am going to just admit I was intimidated about today. I know there are many wiser women out there than me. So next time it's your turn to come up and speak. But God told me something through a good friend of mine that he's told me before. He said, I was telling her, I said, I'm really intimidated about this subject. It's not one of my key subjects. I don't have a folder in my file on this. And she said, Rochelle, are you kidding me? You're telling me God asked you to do something only he can? Oh, yeah. So hopefully God will do what he says he will do, right? So today's subject is a tough one. Should I ask you to raise your hand? How many did your homework? Do you know what we're talking about today? Oh, you guys are good. You didn't have to raise your hand. But I have an idea. So today we're going to talk about Satan and his ways and what we can do about him. And we begin our story. Oh, I guess I should look at my notes. First of all, I just wanted to mention, for some of you, this is all going to be very new stuff. So you might need to revisit it and look at it. And some of you have heard this all before, but maybe God wants you to hear it again, to be renewed in your mind as to what he has to teach you. And for some of you, and I hope you'll let me know later, some of you, God has may have been telling you this right now. Maybe he's speaking the same words to you. And if he is, I once again encourage you to truly listen to what he has to say and see where he wants you to apply it. I wanted to start out with the question Max Lucado starts out with, was what's the worldview of Satan? Who does the world think Satan is? Or, you know, what's your view of him? So I got together some pictures of my, I did some research and found some things about what the world has done with Satan. So Jackie, if you can give me my first one. Can you see it? Oh, it's kind of hard to see with the lights. But it's a baby in his little costume. Some people think the devil's kind of cute. And they think it's a cute little thing to do. And the question is that a harmful thought to think he's cute? I don't know. You can go ahead and flip the next one up there. It's a cute little Valentine's Day gift. A little stuffed devil. And what's dangerous, of course, about this worldview is that people don't take him seriously. And one of my favorite ones is the next one. And we all know the devil wears Prada, don't we? And we can look at that. It's in our culture everywhere. We've got areas named after him, geological areas named after the devil. And it sort of makes us think trivially about him. But to be honest, what scared me even more was when I decided to Google this and really see what the world sees. I didn't see as much of this as I saw of who he truly is and people celebrating him. There was so much more. And I'm going to flip back because I'm going to pull out a little scripture there. From Ephesians 5, 11 through 16. It says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And I started there with, I'm not giving you any pictures of what I saw on the internet of who he is. Or of what people were celebrating. I was so horrified and upset by it, and I didn't think you all needed that put in your minds. And God reaffirmed that with this scripture. We know it's out there. I don't think we need a visual picture of what he does. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look, she's already got the next one up there. I wanted to look at what the Bible has to say. He shines the light on the truth. Who is Satan? Who is God? That's the real question. And I was drawn to that scripture of wake up, O sleeper, because I even realized I, who feel like I study God's word all the time, am still been sleeping about what's going on in the world. God's been saying, you know, get off your own front porch, Rochelle, and look around you. What's going on? We've got the elections coming on up. We've got the economy coming up. People's lives are changing. And we need to see what is really happening in people's lives and see it from a different perspective than just the worldly perspective, and we are so enmeshed in the world. And that's what I'm come to talk to you about today. We as Christians, and I can't even, you know, I don't know each one of you. Maybe some of you aren't Christians yet. But we as a Christian body are so embedded in this world. And if you really compare the church to the world, it's hard to see the difference today, is it not? And we need to be different. There needs to be light so people can find their way. This is a lava cave that they broke a hole open in, and the light shined down in. And that's what we need to be. We need to be the light. Actually, we need to break the hole. God is the light, and shine it into the darkness. Sorry, I'm so serious. But it is a serious subject. I was getting so angry this week as I was studying it and really realizing what Satan's doing that I didn't even notice. That I didn't even notice that he was doing in my life, in the lives of people around me. I just got to make sure I'm together with myself. So what does the Bible say about who he is? I looked up, there's a lot. Obviously, this one, I'm going to even start with that lie. Satan is a great liar. One of our big lies is we shouldn't look at Satan. We should only look at God. We should only focus on God and just pretend Satan's not there, really, is where it gets to. But we need to know who the enemy is. And the Bible, throughout both Testaments, tells us about him. So God must want us to know. He must want us to know. So I pulled up some of his names. And that's the next slide. Oh, and just so you know, God did provide my friend, my IT friend, to help me with the PowerPoint. But she left me in the middle, so it's going to stop being as pretty. God said that was okay. We will not look up all these scriptures, but if you feel like jotting them down, you may. And if you want me to email them to you, I will. Or they're all available. One of his names is the Accuser. And I did want to look up Revelations 12:10, which was also in your homework. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" He is accusing us day and night. To God and to us. When you are eating a brownie and you hear, "You're fat." Something as simple as that. He entices you to sin, and the second you do it, he starts calling you names. They play in your mind. And he stands before God and he says, "Have you considered your servant Rochelle?" Maybe he says your name. Instead of mine. And he talks to God and he's standing there pointing out all the wrong things you've done. Which is why we have the scripture next to it of God's names. Jesus Christ. He's the judge. He is our witness. He's our advocate and our intercessor. I didn't want to give you all about Satan and not give you the hope of Christ. He is there to tell you, you know, tell God to say, to fight Satan and say, "Yeah, she did that and I paid for it. It's taken care of. Next." Right? You picture the judge is sitting there, and he's our judge too. So you know the judge is going to go with that lawyer, right? There's the hope for us. The interesting one that I've been reading lately is Satan is called a father. Were you all aware of that? He's the father of lies, but he is also our father if we have not received Christ. He is the father of those who have not believed God. And if you look up John chapter 8:44, let's see how fast I can do. I don't think I marked that one. And all these scriptures, I do believe, refer to that form of him being called Father. Christ says, and he is rebuking. Let me see who he's talking to here. He's talking. Uh-oh. He's talking to the Jews, but I'm trying to figure out which one specifically. And they're arguing. They're saying, Abraham's our father. How can you not say Abraham isn't our father? We're not illegitimate. The only father we have is God himself, is what they have said. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. If God is not our father, if we are not listening to God, then we are obeying another father. That was a huge revelation to me within this last month even. I had no idea that if Christ himself calls Satan our father. And it's kind of a scary thought when you look at the world and those who don't know Christ, who they're truly obeying, whether they know who they are obeying or not. So our hope is we do have another father. If we have Christ, if we know him, if we believe him, if we listen to him, our father is the one in the prayer, our Father who art in heaven. John 14:16. I hope I'm not overly throwing scripture at you, but to be honest, we're talking a lot about truth today, and more truth comes out of here than out of here. Out of the Bible than out of my mouth. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. So we have Christ the Son, we have God the Father, and we did learn recently in our last chapters that if we are children of Abraham, children of faith, then God is our Father. You all look so serious, I feel bad. We have Satan as our adversary, our enemy. And that scripture is to beware of him from 1 Peter 5:8. I ought to have this one memorized by now. It was actually my confirmation verse of all things. And I think it's appropriate now, but at the time, I always wondered why I would get a verse like this. It's not normal. 1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So you have an image. It's not just an enemy. He's an enemy that hunts at night. He seeks flesh. He seeks to devour. To destroy. He's hard to see. He's quick. But on the other side, we have our God again. He is the chief shepherd. What does a lion do? He waits for somebody to stray away from the herd because it's easier to attack. Our chief shepherd leaves the herd to find that sheep and draw him back in. He has promised us he will hold us to him. He won't let us go. He'll never leave us or forsake us. So he's watching over us as a shepherd. And the other thing we have is the Lion of Judah. Jesus Christ himself is referred to as a lion. So I had to study my lions this week too. And what I learned, if this is helpful to anyone, the male lion and the female lion are two very different lions. And I liken Satan to the female lion. That's the hunter. She leaves the pack and she goes out and seeks the weak and she devours and she hunts. The male lion stays back and protects. It's a symbol of power and of strength, but of protection. And that is who our God is. He is there to protect us. And he has the power and the strength over Satan to do that. Next slide, please. Oh, and I put the roaring lion up there. Just so you can remember, again, he's our accuser. He's loud and noisy. Abaddon was a Hebrew word for Satan. It means destruction. But we have a word for God that means builder of all things. God is building in us. He's building around us. Satan's goal is to destroy us. We have, I hope I pronounce it right, Apollyon, which is Greek for destroyer as well. Belial, I liked it because it said he was worthless. You can see I was getting angry at Satan by this point. I'm like, oh good, he's worthless. His words are worthless. When he's speaking lies to you, they mean nothing. We have Beelzebub, which I thought was an interesting one because I never really looked up what Beelzebub means. It means Lord of the house. God considers our body his home. We are his temple. So hopefully Satan's not Lord of your house. God kicks him out and fills you up, and then Satan can't come in and do that. But that's what he desires to be. He's a false accuser, a slanderer, and a tempter. I'm going to stop on tempter for a minute. The scripture up there is from Matthew 4:1. That is when Jesus goes into the desert. He's fasting. It's right before he really starts up his ministry, and Satan comes and tempts him. And I always thought it was a little bit of a confusing scripture because God is God, so how can he be tempted? But we also know God is man in Jesus Christ. He came in the form of man. And the Bible says he could be tempted, so I have to believe that. But I thought it was interesting as we look at the ways Satan works. And we'll talk a little more about it. But the way he tempted Christ was interesting to me because he used scripture to do it. Same way he tempted Adam and Eve. Did God really say this? That's what he said to Eve. Did God really say that this would make you die? That's not what he meant. You misunderstood God. And that's a place I want to stop at because I think we as Christians get attacked there more often than we realize. He came to Christ with scripture, said, God said he would come and save you. Just toss yourself off the cliff. God will save you. And Christ had to know what else God said. He had to know more about the scripture so that he could put it back in context. He said, don't put the Lord to the test. Do we know God's word well enough to argue with Satan about what it's teaching? This has, you know, it's in my mind off and on, but I will have to say in this very last month, I've had someone from my own church that I've had plenty of conversations with who is not speaking truth about scripture, but who knows scripture. And it is very easy to let what this person says play in my mind. And it was so wonderful to be studying this because it was like, it was such a parallel with the way Christ was being tempted. Did God really say this? Is that what he meant to say? You're just hearing it wrong. We need to be aware. We need to be ready. We need to know how he works. Next slide for me, please. I can't even remember why I put that. No, I put that up because I was going to talk in between this slide and the next one to remind us that the Bible sheds light on the truth. I apologize. I just don't know what I was thinking when I was typing. Aha. All right. So we are up to, what does Satan do and why does he do it? Don't look at me. I thought that some of the questions about Satan that we have are so hard. Why? Why does he exist? Did God create him? Does God have a purpose for him? Why does he do it? Why was he disobedient to God in the first place? And I'm going to be honest with you, I'm still looking up some of these. I think some of them we're not meant to know. Some of it is none of our business. We don't really need to know why Satan was really kicked out of heaven. I have scripture for that. I have Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, which is prophecy about the king of Babylon, but it's also used to talk about Satan himself. talks about Lucifer being kicked out of heaven because he tried to be like God Most High. He wanted the angels to come and worship him and follow him rather than God. But I hesitate to use that scripture because I do not feel wise enough to be sure that he's not just talking about the king of Babylon at that point. Some of you may know better and you can stand up and say, yes, he is. He's talking about Satan there. What we do know is that Satan is not God. And anything that is not of God is bad. We know he exists. He is real. And he's working in our lives and in our world. We know he's filled with anger because his time is short. That's from Revelations 12:12. He is angry. Have you ever been angry and wanted everybody else to be angry with you? Or is it just me? Mom's mad, the whole world should be mad with me. So he's attacking us. He's angry at what God's done to him. He doesn't want us to love God. He doesn't want God to have fellowship with us. And the more I thought about it and the more I studied it, and look, somebody left money on the stage for me. How sweet. Sorry. There's coins. That's a distraction. Money is a distraction. Now, the more he works with us, what was I saying? Somebody tell me, because that really did distract me. That's horrible. Oh, he's filled with anger. The more I thought about him wanting to separate us from God, the more I realized it's less about me than it's about God. Thank you. It is about Satan not wanting God to have us. He's using us to attack our God. That makes me mad. He can attack me, but don't attack my God who did so much for me already and is continuing to do so much. We know he was a murderer from the beginning. That's from John 8, chapter 8, verse 44. He's a murderer. He's come to separate us from God so that we will die eternally. Not just die here on earth. He already brought that. But that we will be separated from God for an eternity. He's not nice. He's not cute. And I'm going to be angry if I see any babies dressed up like him this. Oh. And my favorite. He is the father of lies. Also from John 8:44. Satan is a deceiver. He's the father of lies. That really is the bottom one, bottom line. He lies to us all the time. He lies in ways we don't even realize he's lying to us. And in our culture, again, I'm coming back to it, but with the media that bombards us, I think sometimes we just, if we think it's through, we know what's true. But so often we're not thinking. We're just doing and going and moving. That's why God tells us, be still and know I am God. He wants us to ponder, to think. A very good friend of mine used to always say, when you become a Christian, don't check your brain at the door. You don't have to leave it to become a Christian. As a matter of fact, you need to use it more. Why are we afraid to study scripture and apply it in science? To look at it in biology and philosophy. Why are we afraid to think? Because we're afraid that what we'll find will contradict what we believe. If it does, then there's no use believing it anyway. Don't be afraid to take scripture and look at what's out there in culture, what we are learning in science, in anthropology, in fossil collecting, in whatever it is. Don't be afraid to seek out truth. Because God has said, he is truth. You are seeking him. The world, what they've discovered does not contradict what God has said. The more we find out, the more it confirms what God has said. Are you feeling yelled at? I hope not. I'm not yelling at you, I promise. If we look at John chapter 18, verse 37, actually just in that area of John, that is when Christ is standing before Pontius Pilate and they're having their deep philosophical discussion. And Christ says why he came here. Now, we also often think of and hear people say, well, Christ came to bring life. Well, that's true. And he came to bring us abundant life, and he came to bring us salvation, and he came to redeem us. But at this point, what Christ says is, I came into the world to testify to the truth. He came into this world to testify. We're back in front of the judge again. We're back in court to the truth. What is true? Satan lies. God tells the truth. Yeah, okay. Say it loud. God speaks truth. And as you look up truth in your concordance, this is why I'm going to let you know it's important. You look up truth in your concordance, and there's more scriptures than I can fit on a few screens. Christ keeps saying over and over again, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Let me tell you the truth. Throughout his entire ministry, that's how he starts out most of his sentences. I tell you the truth. I came to bring truth. So it's important for us to know what's true. Why? So we can recognize what the lies are. And his truth and his Satan's lies are usually half-truths, are they not? Partial truths? They drive me crazy. Oh. He makes me so mad the more I've been seen. And right now I'm trying to think of examples throughout the week of just partial truths. I am going to put one up on the screen right now. A partial truth. Here we have a picture, a depictment of good versus evil. The big battle of the world, good versus evil. This is from Lion King. You can tell which one's good and which one's evil. This is a lie that we don't think too carefully about, so it sort of, it settles in our minds, but we aren't actively thinking about it. The Bible says, it doesn't say it's a battle between good and evil that's equal. In this picture, good and evil are balancing one another. This was one of the discussions I've had with this friend of mine. We must have evil to recognize what is good. Evil must coexist with good. It is a balance in our universe. You can laugh when you hear it, right? But when we look at pictures, when we see media, when it's just out in the world, we sort of think good and evil are just out there together. And we forget that good has already conquered evil. Satan is below God. He is crushed. They are not equal. They're not on the same level. God won. He won before the battle started. Good is bigger than evil. And I think sometimes we forget that. We fear evil because we think it's equal. We fear Armageddon in the last days because we are thinking of the evil of those times. Maybe not all of us. But when you read it, it's kind of scary because you forget who's in charge. And that he loves us. Another big lie. I have another very close friend who will not talk to me right now because they are so afraid that the sin they've committed, which they've told me about, is so bad it cannot be forgiven. It's a lie. This person's a Christian. This person believes God can forgive, but he doesn't know if other Christians can. And he's not too sure that God has forgiven him. You can tell. It's a lie, and it makes me so angry and sad. But how many of us have things we don't want to bring into the light, like that picture? We're holding in darkness because we're afraid of the condemnation. I love you switching my pictures for me. Thank you. We're afraid to bring. It's not that I feel like we need to announce all our sins. I don't think God asks us to go put everything out in front of everyone. We don't need to display that. But we shouldn't be afraid that they're not forgiven. If we're hiding them in our hearts and won't even confess them to a close friend of ours, people who love us, because we think it's so bad it cannot be forgiven, there's something wrong there. We're believing a lie. Some of the lies are so subtle, and they're so in our church. Can you guys think through the body of Christ and the lies that are permeating? We shouldn't argue with one another because we need to be, tolerant. We shouldn't speak up when we see someone we know as a Christian who's probably not doing things quite right because we don't want to upset them, and only God should talk to them. Well, if God has told you about it, you don't need to attack them, but you do need to approach them in love. We need to speak to one another. Part of that's our society teaching that. Oh, tolerate, tolerate, tolerate. Well, how much are we going to tolerate? Why are we sitting in our churches listening to people speak in ways that are not honoring to God and not speaking up and saying, you know, it's not just in the church even. You know, if you're out with friends from church or from the body of Christ and they're talking about going out drinking tomorrow night and not just a little, are you speaking up or are you thinking, I need to just kind of keep the peace here? God'll tell them. Well, he will. Just like, was it Mordecai who told Esther? Queen Esther, you know, God has put you in this place for this time, but even if you don't go and speak the truth will come out. God will speak it. It will cry out. But God desires for us to be obedient to him and to speak and to have strength, to not be afraid, to speak the truth, to live the truth. How many of us know the truth? We've just moved from our minds now. Our minds are the biggest battle zone. Know what the truth is. Pull out the weeds of his lies. And they do. They just sort of, That's what I was thinking this morning. I was wanting to pull out my hair. Or at least, oh, it's just like weeds. Just get those weeds out of your life. Start there, by the way. Start at home in you. Where are the lies in you that have permeated? Ask God to shine his light on them to show you and get rid of those. I'm laughing at myself because obviously God didn't want me to say whatever I was going to say. It's gone. No, it's just so important for us to know what truth is. I know it was the battle of the mind is where it starts. But the next thing is our hearts. We can know what God has said, know what the truth is, but are we living what we believe? Are we acting out the truth? Are we speaking out? We believe that if you do not know Christ and believe God, if he is not dwelling in you, you will be separated from God for an eternity in hell. How many people have you mentioned that to today? Okay, it's early. Yesterday? Are we seeking the lost? Are we feeling any urgency at all to reach out? That's just one area. That one's actually kind of an easy one. But you can sit there and chew on this and think about where are areas that I know what is true, but I'm not necessarily doing it. I'm not living it. I'm not believing it because I'm not doing it. I think I'm believing it, but my actions don't show I do. Watching my time. All right. So that's a little bit about what Satan does. Let's move on to how he's defeated. Let's have some more joy back. Somebody just laughed for fun. Thank you. There you go. Isaiah 59, verses 14 through 17. And you know what I am laughing about? Look how many verses I was supposed to read to you. Do you see all these marked out? I don't even know. Those were just in case. Isaiah 59, 14 through 17. Let's see. Sorry, I have to look. First, I'm going to jump a little. Out of our Bible study. We've got Revelation 12, chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. And that actually lays out a very nice plan for how Satan is defeated. It says, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon..." Oh, that's another name. I didn't mention that. He's also a dragon. "And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven." So that's one thing we know about where he came from. He fought, and he wasn't strong enough. He's already lost. "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." Oh, he came to lead us astray, didn't he? Is that what that just said? "He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ.'" I just like that. Should we read that again one more time? "Now, right now, have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ." Amen. "For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." We won. Oh, the "we won" is mine. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." We are not to love our lives so much as to be quiet. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Two main points. By the blood of the Lamb's death, that's Christ. So he's already overcome Satan, right? And we've heard this. I'm saying it again anyway. You can hear it again. He died. He paid for our sins. He redeemed the cost of our sins. And it's a done deal. Isaiah 59, 14 through 17. "So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter." Sound familiar? That's what he does. "Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey." Did you hear that? Whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. What does that make Christians? Prey. If you feel attacked, it's because you probably are being attacked. You are prey. You are being hunted. That's why it's important to pay attention. "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene." None of us. We are all as filthy rags. "So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. I like this part. Now listen carefully. "He put on righteousness as his breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay. Wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due." He has clothed himself in righteousness. Salvation as a helmet on his head. Does that sound familiar to anyone from something from the New Testament, maybe? Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 18. That was the blood of the Lamb's death. He has conquered. What do we do? It's by the message we preach. What is one of the things we do? We do Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Whose mighty power is it? Christ's mighty power, not our own. We don't have to have strength of our own. That's comforting to me because I tremble all the time. It's his power. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." That was one of the scriptures I skipped at the very beginning, just so you know. It's Ephesians 5, 11 through 16. So it's really close. I'll just flip back for a second. It says, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful." We did read that. Hold on a minute. Oh, forget it. The whole point is, he said to them, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And then it didn't list what the Satan's schemes were. And that's how I was starting out today was, you know what? No, we're not. The church then was aware of what Satan's schemes were, but I don't think we always are. We know the really obvious ones. So that's why it's important to study this. So, okay, now we're putting on the full armor of God so we can take our stand against the devil's evil schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Does that mean we should be arguing with one another and fighting one another and looking at those who are not children of God as who we are fighting? Am I making sense? Because you're all looking at me funny. No. Just because someone's not a Christian does not make them our enemy. Their father is our enemy. They are God's people still. They are led astray. We are to love them as he loves them. Our struggle is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, the same armor we saw he put on, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Sorry, I didn't mean to yell that one, but that's mostly what this was talking about. I think that's one we skip sometimes when we're putting on the armor of God. The very first piece he wants us to have on, the piece that holds everything together, that makes the outfit work, is our belt of truth. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. Even Christ wore that. That's what we read in Isaiah. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We need to be ready. Just 2 weeks ago, we got the Romans Road, the gospel of peace. We got the scriptures that we need to know and be able to speak out to tell people about what Christ has done for us. That ends the battle, ends the big battle. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So yes, we need to know truth, but we need to believe God. That's what extinguishes all those attacks, all those evil sayings. Take the helmet of salvation. I like that. It says, take the helmet of salvation. That means it's given to us, isn't it? We didn't make it or build it. Christ gave us salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. When people say it's hard to know what to pray about, why aren't you praying all day long about every little thing that's happening? Everything, all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I don't know how I managed to go this entire time without talking about prayer, because I think that is our number one weapon, one of the number one weapons. We've got a lot in our pack, don't we? A lot of weapons. He's already won the war, so now we can fight off these things. Prayer is important. I'm so tired of hearing Christians say, I'm sorry, honey, all I can do is pray for you. What? You better be praying for me. And that is the most powerful thing you can do. Anything else you do is kind of worthless compared to that. Why do we always apologize that all we can do is pray? Does anybody else ever hear that? Or am I just crazy? No, prayer is powerful because it's God that does everything, isn't it? So let's talk to him. All right. I'm done yelling at you all. No. I got to get this out of my way. It's important, and I hope you guys agree with me that it's important to know who the enemy is, to know what his schemes are. We need to know what he's doing. And he works differently with each one of us because God works differently with each one of us. We are all different people. I mean, he does some of the things the same, but we're different personalities. And what Satan does to tempt you or to lie to you or to lead you astray is not going to be the same way he does to me. So we need to be aware of how he's working in us, and definitely need to be aware of how God is working in us. And then be able to speak that to others. Everybody okay with that? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you today for coming, for speaking to us, for reminding us that you've already won the battle, that we do not need to fight with our own weapons, but with the weapons you've given us, and that you have come to bring us life, to bring us joy, to bring us peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You have come that we may have life, and you have come to bring truth. And we praise you for all you have done, for shining your light into our darkness, and then through us shining your light to others. We ask that you help us to look for your truth and to be aware of the devil's schemes so that we can defeat them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.